Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to try to cover all 47 verses today. Verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. That was the Sanhedrin. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor at that time. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and they spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Let's get the picture here. Let's look at what's starting. Early in the morning, the council meets, the Sanhedrin, and they gave their official verdict. Now the Jewish leaders take Jesus and they deliver him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Not only was Pilate usually in Jerusalem every year for the feast, but he also had to be there just in case something came up. If the people decided to revolt and riot or whatever the case might be, he was there for whatever would happen. And because Roman governors held court early in the morning, Pilate was prepared when they brought the prisoner to him. The problem was with the Jewish council. You see, they needed to convince Pilate that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime so that it would result in Jesus being put to death, that he would be killed. John's gospel says in John 18, verses 31, 32, "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" Here's the key. The Jews knew they couldn't do it. They knew Rome had to do it. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." First of all, history records that Pilate really actually didn't care much for the Jewish people. And secondly, he wasn't about to do him any favors. He wasn't about to please him in any way. Now you got to remember something. The guy wasn't stupid. Pilate was a governor, the Roman governor. He knew the Jewish leaders weren't interested in justice being done. These were the Jewish religious leaders. They wanted vengeance. Why did they want vengeance on Jesus? Because everybody was flocking to Jesus. Everybody was going to him and they were envious. But even though Pilate repeatedly stated that he found no fault in Jesus, he lacked the courage to stand for what he believed. He lacked the courage. You know, it makes me think how many Christians today lack the courage to stand up for being a Christian. It's so easy to compromise and kind of hide down. And here was Pilate. The only capital crime the council could lay before Pilate was that Jesus claimed to be a king and that he was stirring up the people. There could be a riot. He's stirring the people up. They tried to portray Jesus as a dangerous revolutionary that was trying to undermine Rome's authority. This was their point when they led him to Pilate. But you know what's interesting about all this? Here Pilate is questioning Jesus. And Jesus said nothing. So to avoid having to make the decision, this is how smart the guy was. What's he do? He sends Jesus to Herod. Well, when Jesus gets to Herod, you know, he's thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist resurrected, right? And so what's he do? He mocks Jesus. And then he sends him right back to Pilate. What's interesting is one of the Gospels says that that day Herod and Pilate became friends over this. That's when Pilate offered the people a choice. He said, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Do you want the murderer or do you want an insurrectionist? Well, he was hoping they would have Jesus released, but the chief priest persuaded the crowd and they asked for Barabbas to be freed and Jesus to be crucified. Pilate then scourged Jesus. In his mind, he's thinking, look, I'll scourge Jesus. I'll bring him out here. He'll be all cut and torn and bloody. And maybe they'll have pity on him. Maybe they'll have pity on Jesus. But it didn't work. So he washed his hands and he sent Jesus to be crucified. Well, after that, the soldiers mocked Jesus. The scripture says they beat him. They spit on him. And we read here that Jesus quietly suffered. Now, I had to think about that. If someone is mocking me, and then they start hitting me, and then they go the next step and spit on me, I'm not going to be quiet. At that point, I'll have reached my edge, and I'll be taking care of business. Here, Jesus, I mean, think about it. God, come in the person of Jesus Christ. Here he is to mankind whom he created and made in the image of himself. And what are they doing? They want to kill him. It's amazing, man. It's amazing. Our hearts. Jesus didn't fight back. I believe there's a time to fight, and I believe there's a time not to fight. He didn't fight back. And you know what? Here Mark is writing his gospel to who? The Romans. And I believe it was a witness, a testimony, and a lesson to them because they would also face official persecution for being a Christian. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 24, Peter said, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. How many times do we start suffering and we threaten? Maybe not you, I did. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Man, this is the tough one, and I believe many times you learn this through maturity as you grow in the Lord. It's easy to take things into our own hands and get even. But when you can get to the place with your faith where you can say, you know what, God, I know you got this. Help my mind take these things out of my heart, man. Because I know you're going to take care of this, God. Please help me with this. The more you do that, the more you'll find yourself being able to do that and not have to take vengeance or go back at the person. Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus would then be taken outside the city walls and nailed to a cross. And amazingly, our Lord would die for the sins of the very people who were crucifying him. Think about that. Remember Jesus had said to his Father in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You know, you guys, I confess to you tonight how awesome it would be and is to think about coming to the end of our lives and looking back over the years of our lives and knowing that we have accomplished his work, that we have somehow, in spite of this sinful nature and character, that we have glorified him in his name. Man, that's my prayer continually, that I could bring glory to my Father in heaven. Look at verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him, the two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran, filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's very important and significant. If it was torn from the bottom up, man would have torn it. God tore that temple veil from the top bottom, signifying that God was preparing and giving a new way for us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. And I am like, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Remember her, the harlot? Seven demons Jesus cast out of her. Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. You notice all the women are there? Where's the dudes, man? They were all in hiding. They were afraid that the Roman authorities were going to take them next. The women, they were right up front, man. Right up front. Now, to understand the timing here, you need to know that the Jews would start their time at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So that would mean the third hour was at 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour would have been at noon, and the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. The difference between Mark's gospel and John's gospel, someone will say, well, wait a minute, Rick, there's a contradiction here. Mark says one thing and John says something else. There's no contradiction. Let me explain it to you. Mark followed the Jewish timeline. John, in his gospel, used the Roman timeline, which meant the sixth hour in John 19:14 was 6 in the morning. John was going from 12 to 12. In looking at the law, the guilty person had to carry his cross, or at least the cross beam that would go across the shoulders to the place of execution. When Jesus left Pilate's hall, he was bearing his cross. But he couldn't continue. So the soldiers had Simon of Cyrene carry the cross for him. Now, you know, when you think of what Jesus endured, well, wait a minute, Rick, Jesus is God. Yeah, he's God. But he was fully God and fully man at the same time. And you think of what he endured, getting whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails, being ripped open from those lashes, the mocking, the beatings, the crown of thorns, spitting in his face, just the trial, first the Jewish trial and then the Roman trial, everything he had gone through and endured. You know, it's not surprising that his strength failed to carry his cross. It's not surprising at all. But there was another purpose behind this. If you hadn't thought about this before, remember, the person or prisoner who was carrying his cross was because he was found guilty. Jesus was not guilty. He wasn't guilty. We're the ones who are guilty. You and me are the ones who are guilty. So when Simon was taken to carry the Lord's cross, I want to tell you tonight, Simon was carrying the Lord's cross on our behalf because we're the ones that deserve that cross. We're the ones. The belief is Simon trusted Jesus, that he went home and he led his two sons to the Lord. Those in Rome who were reading Mark's gospel would know Alexander and Rufus. How do we know that? Romans 16, verse 13. Paul mentions them and he's writing to the church in Rome. They might have even known Simon. They might have even known Simon. You know, when we get to heaven, I want to talk to all these guys, man. Of course, the Bible says that we will know even as he is known. I mean, we'll have his mind. I think every one of us could give the same Bible study word for word at that point because we'll know it all. Golgotha is a Hebrew word that means skull. And you know, even when you get to Israel, the tour guides, the Jewish tour guides, the ones we had were Christian Jews, what we call completed Jews. They believe in their Messiah. They couldn't even really pinpoint where Jesus was crucified. We do know he was crucified outside the city walls, the city gates. And we do know that he died for the sins of the entire world, for all mankind. That's the important thing. It was customary for those being crucified to be given something that would help deaden the pain. But here we see in the scriptures that Jesus refused it. Why would Jesus refuse taking something to deaden the pain what he was going through? He wanted to feel the full brunt of this, man. He knew it was the Father's will. I mean, I could imagine him taking my sins upon him on the cross, but can you imagine the sins from Adam and Eve to the last person that will ever die, all at once, coming down on a sinless, sinless God? I can't even imagine the torment of that. He did the Father's will. What he did for us was accomplish the work of redemption. He literally suffered on our behalf. You know, and when you study history, you study areas of torture, crucifixion is one of the most horrific, horrific forms of death ever produced by mankind. It's terrible, man. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, there's no way that they would crucify you. It was that bad. It was that bad. Those being crucified wore a placard that declared what their offense was, why they were being put to death, why they were being crucified. Here in Jesus' case, Pilate wrote and later hung above him on the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You see, everything Jesus was doing was fulfilling prophecy that was in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. He fulfilled prophecy. This was being fulfilled, even to where the soldiers were casting lots and gambling for the Lord's clothes. We read in Psalm 22:18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Even him being placed between two criminals. Two criminals. Isaiah 53:12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." These guys were thieves. They were thieves. The word used for thieves is robber in John 18:40, and it's a reference to Barabbas. Barabbas. In fact, it's believed that these two thieves could have actually been a part of Barabbas' rebellion that he rose up against Rome. They believe it could have been a part of that. At noon, the scripture says, a darkness came over the whole land. Now, some say it's a miracle, some say it wasn't. Let me tell you something. It was a miracle. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon. How do we know that? Because it wouldn't be possible to have an eclipse during full moon at Passover. There was no way that you could have had an eclipse and have it get dark like that. And you know that darkness meant something. God was saying something to the people. First of all, would it cause them to remember the first Passover? The first Passover. The ninth plague in Egypt was a three-day darkness followed by the last plague. Do you remember what the tenth plague was? The death of the firstborn in Exodus, chapters 10 to 11. The death of the firstborn. Now, let that sink in a moment. This darkness at Calvary was God announcing that his firstborn, because he had taken on our sins on himself, his beloved son, the Lamb of God, was given his life for the sins of the world. Just as the firstborn was killed at the first Passover, here at this last one, God's son was killed at the Passover, firstborn. It's amazing. I never saw the correlation between that in Exodus and here in the New Testament. God was announcing that judgment was coming. That judgment was coming, and that people had better get ready, man. They better get ready. We don't know when our life's going to end. It could happen any time through any means. We don't know. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know the way or the means how we're going to die. But the Bible is clear in Hebrews. It says that it is appointed on the man once to die and then the judgment. We're all going to die. You could be in the best of health tonight, and biblically, scripturally, you're terminal. Because this flesh has to go back, man. This flesh cannot inherit heaven. This body is not suited for heaven. That's why we're getting a glorified body. Jesus said seven things from the cross. Three of those things he said before the darkness came over the land. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23. He said, "Today, the thief." We just read in Mark here, it said both those thieves were reviling the Lord. They were coming down on the Lord. Well, one of them came to his senses. And he said, wait a minute. It's not what it says in your Bible. I'm just paraphrasing here. He said, look, we get what we rightly deserve because we're thieves. But this man, Jesus, he didn't do anything. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know what, dude, let me pray about this a minute." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Well, you know what, you need to come down off the cross first, go get baptized, come back on the cross, and then." What did he say? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Luke chapter 23. And then when he was hanging on the cross, John 19, he saw, the scripture says, a disciple whom he loved. The flag should go up. Who's he talking about? Who's John writing about? Moi, John. I'm the one whom he loved. John's writing about himself. Well, Jesus sees John, and he sees his mom, Mary. And what's he say in John 19? He looked at his mom and he said, "Behold your son." And he looked at John and he said, "Behold your mother." And the scripture says from that moment on, John took Mary. He took Mary and took care of her from that very hour. And then when the darkness came over the land, why did it get dark? God could not look, for the first time in eternity past, God could not look on his own son, because his own son took on our sin upon himself. You see, sin is what cuts us from fellowship with God. And he couldn't look at his son. It was almost like God was sitting on the throne in heaven and he started pulling the blinders of heaven to where he couldn't look at Jesus. There was silence on his cross because at that very moment, that it got dark, Jesus was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He took on the entire human race's sins from Adam and Eve to that very last person who will die in the thousand-year millennium before the white throne judgment. Because people are going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies that actually make it through the seven-year tribulation period. They're going to repopulate for 1,000 years. Isaiah says a baby's going to die at the age of 100. Can you imagine that? I'm going to be 65 compared to a baby at 100? Not too much of a difference, but in looks. Yeah, right. It was at the ninth hour. Jesus expressed the agony of his soul when he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness was literally a symbol of the judgment Jesus experienced when the Father forsook him. You know what? Taking on mankind's sin on himself was bad enough. But I could even imagine what our Lord felt like when he was hanging on that cross and the sky got dark, and for the first time, the fellowship was broken between him and the Father because of our sin. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God's a holy God. He can't have anything to do with sin. Jesus then said, I thirst, in John 19. And the soldiers gave Jesus a sip of sour wine, and it helped him to utter two more statements. In John 19, Jesus said, it is finished. And then in Luke 23, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Seven statements that he said on the cross. Now we need to understand that Jesus wasn't killed. Jesus literally laid down his life for us. He wasn't a martyr. He was a willing sacrifice for the world's sins. He willingly laid it. Remember he said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. He said, this I receive from the Father. Notice two things that happened at his death. Matthew 27 tells us that there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake and the graves were open there in Jerusalem and bodies came out of the graves and walked in. Can you imagine that? I can imagine being a non-believer sitting at the local pub and have one of my old buddies come walking in. It's like, dude, you look terrible. I can't even imagine what that was like, man. Well, I'm telling you, it probably blew some minds, right? Probably blew some minds. The second thing that happened, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And it's like I said, that veil was very high. To have it torn in two, I mean, if I was going to go up and tear a veil, I'd be down here tearing it from the bottom up, right? It meant man did not tear that veil. God tore that veil. That's the significant part about it. He tore it from the top down. The veil separated man from God. But the key is now through Christ's death, Jesus had opened up for mankind a brand new and a living way. You can read about that in Hebrews 10 verses 12 to 22. There was an earthquake at Sinai when the law was given in Exodus. All these pictures in the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament and what Christ was going to do and fulfill. But now, think about it. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and guess what? The curse of the law was now removed. Where do you get that, Rick? Romans 10:4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That means we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. We're not under the Pentateuch. Genesis to Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. We're not under that. If you're going to try to live by the law, if you break one of them, you're guilty of all ten, man. No one can do that. And Jesus nailed it and made it even worse. He said, look, I'm going to tell you this much. If you go after a woman and you have sex with her, you commit adultery. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you this. If you look at her to lust after her, it's the same thing. You committed adultery. So whether it's the mind or the heart or literally doing it, it's the same thing. That makes you and me guilty of all of them, man. How many times have we killed somebody in our hearts? That's what wrapped up the Old Testament with the New. Jesus made it clear that no one could live any of the commandments. Because he went a step further and said, now I say to you, if you do it in your mind or your heart, you did the same thing. You're just as guilty. Same thing. That makes us all guilty. Paul nailed this in Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law, if you're trying to live by the law, listen to what he says, you are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We live by faith. We no longer have to live under the law. In fact, Jesus purchased freedom from the law and from the entire sacrificial system to all those who believe. Look at verse 42 as we finish up here. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. The place of execution had to be cleared because the Jewish Sabbath was about to begin. And that Sabbath was a high day because of the Passover. So Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin. In fact, on the plot of ground there at the tomb, they had to put some bricks in here because just through the years people wanted pieces of it and things like that. But at the tomb right here, as you come out farther in front of it, there was a huge orchard, acres and acres. And everybody used to say, well, for them to have an orchard out here, if this was really Joseph's property, his ground, there would have had to have been a cistern. Well, guess what? When they were digging and checking things out, I had another picture of it I should have put up there. But there is a huge cistern underneath the orchard. And there's a long ladder going down the bottom of it. And you see how small the man is going up or down that ladder to where that water reservoir was. That gives proof that this was Joseph of Arimathea, that this was his tomb and his property. And there was also another member of the council, a guy named Nicodemus. Remember Nick at night? You might remember in John 3, it was Nicodemus who came to Jesus privately at night so no one would see him, right? And he asked Jesus about going to heaven, about life. I'm sure they had a long conversation, and Jesus said, you know what, man, you have to be born again. Now Nick, he goes, well, wait a minute. How can I crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Let's talk about being born again, committing your life to Christ and being filled with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then in John 7, it was Nicodemus who had even defended the Lord before the Sanhedrin council. Well, Joseph went to Pilate. He asked for permission to take Jesus' body so that he could bury it. There had to be an official release. Now, if it wasn't for these two men, if it wasn't for the boldness of their actions, who knows what would have happened to the Lord's body? Man, everything was done exactly as the scriptures declared prophetically. Everything to a T. Even the way he was buried fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Just knowing that Jesus was buried is proof that he actually died on the cross. But there was another reason. The Roman officials would never have ever released his body to Joseph without proof that Jesus was truly dead. That's why Pilate called for the centurion to make sure Jesus was really dead. You put it all together, and we can say tonight, guys, we serve a living Savior who is alive. It's been 2,000 years. This is the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul writes about in his books in the New Testament. It's what we as believers hang on to. One day you and I, church, are going to see Jesus eye to eye. We're going to see him. We're going to be in his presence. And you know what? It's going to be a glorious day, man. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. I want to go see that movie too. Amen.